I'd like to read in the Gospel by Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that is, Jesus, by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforetime to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he saith, and he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished, prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found it as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus saith, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed and brake it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I know this is a rather long reading. It took me 3 minutes to read the 25 verses. But I believe that in Mark's gospel, it's the gospel of Jehovah's servant. And it is the shortest gospel of the four. And it's a gospel of deeds and not so much of words. Thank God for the words that are there. But with a thimble full of the words, you get a whole bushel of thought in Mark's gospel. And there's movement in it. And I like movement. I don't know whether you folks like movement so much or not. But even with advanced years, I like to see action. And Mark's Gospel is a book of action. The word immediately, I think, is some 30 times mentioned in this Gospel. There's movement. And when you come to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, you get, I don't know how many times, my servant. Jehovah is saying there, my servant, my servant. And then he'll say again, behold my servant, behold my servant. And in the 52nd chapter, he says, behold, my servant shall behave wisely. In his actions, he'll behave wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be made very high. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He shall sprinkle or cleanse many nations, and kings shall shut their mouth at him. That which hath not been told him shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So this divine servant, he's going to be extolled and be made very high. But in the days of his flesh, he walked in humility and he humbled himself. And this is why you read in Isaiah, there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. And they would go so far, you know, in the New Testament and say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why, they were looking for a glorious man, weren't they? They wanted a man who was glorious in war and would be able to subdue those that were over them, the Roman nation. And to set them at liberty without any change in their hearts and consciences. Give them place and position, honor and glory in the world, and subdue their enemies. And so when they saw Jehovah's servant, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, why, they said, there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. He's down at our feet. We want somebody on the throne. And that's what you get of Jehovah's servant in Isaiah chapters 40, 52, and 53. But oh, to hear him say, he'll act wisely. And how wisely he acted. All the time that they saw no beauty in this man, he was being and was going to be wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was going to be upon him, and with his stripes alone they would be healed. And mark you, Israel today, with all of the nations that are gathering around them ready to swallow them up, they will only be delivered by the stripes of that man that they said there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. Thank God he acted wisely. And thank God that nation will be born and reborn, born from above in a day, like you have been reborn. If you haven't been reborn, there's no beauty in the Lord Jesus that you should desire him. If you haven't been saved and your sins are forgiven, there's no beauty in the Lord Jesus that you see. Oh, no. Why, you'll take his name in vain. You'll attach it to that which is vile and filthy. The men of this world hate God's Son. And he would have no more place in the hearts of the men of this world than he had back 1980 years ago. Or back in the mind of the prophet when he spoke the mind of God 750 years before that, or maybe 800. Oh, what a blessing it is to lay hold of this wise man. He came into this great city, the world, and he delivered it. And the Bible says, and no man remembered that poor wise man. Now you say, why did you give that much of an introduction to what you read? Mark points out very clearly that this is Jehovah's servant. And here he is, right in the midst of the highest, most glorious religious people on earth. That's the first two verses. And you have the plotting of the priests. What for? The plotting of the priests. What for? To put him to death. And the next three, verses 3-9, you have a poor, sinful woman in her need that recognizes something of the wisdom of this poor, wise man, Jehovah's servant, and she's pouring forth the ointment on him. Then if you look at verses 10 and 11, you have the plotting of the traitor. And then 17 to 21, you have the unveiling, verses 12 to 16, the preparation for love's sacrifice, the Passover. Then 17 to 21, the unveiling of the traitor. 22 to 25, you have the revelation of the new covenant. My, there's five things that are done rapidly in 25 verses. My, I think this is a blessing to read a portion of Scripture like this and to try to get into the good and gain of some of it and let the truth of it reach our hearts and consciences that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Look at the plotting of the priests. You see, it's just 2 days before the feast of the Passover. Thousands of lambs were going to be killed in Jerusalem. At least one to a family would be killed there in Jerusalem. And men from every nation, families from every nation would be gathered there for the commemoration, for the memory of what took place back in the land of Egypt when they were delivered out of their house of bondage. And there they were gathered. My, how busy, what movement there must have been in Jerusalem just 2 days before the Passover, getting ready for this great feast. And you see the priests, those who are the leaders, and along with the priests, I think you will see here that there were the scribes also, those who were so well educated and good in taking accounts and doing the writing and keeping records, the scribes and the priests. They are plotting, laying plans, how that they might take him by craft. Now, that word craft doesn't mean they say I was a craftsman, I was a pattern maker, and I made patterns. And but that isn't the thought here by taking him by craft. It's by bait, by deceit, by slyness. They're laying their plans to put him to death. But, they says, due to the multitude that has gathered together for this great religious feast, be careful that we don't slay him on the feast day, lest there be an uproar amongst the people. Let's do it in a sly, crafty way. Let's lay a good bait for him. But do you know, if all of the men together at Jerusalem, and if all of the fallen angels in hell and all who are already in hell would have coupled themselves together to keep this one from dying on the feast day, to keep this one from dying on the Passover, they couldn't have done it. They couldn't have done it. He was the true Passover lamb. And he's the one that said, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Oh, no. He was the reality. All of those thousands of lambs that they were getting ready to slay were only shadows of the substance. He was the real substance. And he is the true Passover lamb. Christ our Passover, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it's verse 7, has been sacrificed for us. So you see the fallacy, the foolishness of trying in any way to deceive or to lay any kind of plans or plotting to deteriorate God's mind and purposes. You see, if you're saved, you're one of the called of God according to his purpose. And mark you, God has purposes for this present world, and he has purposes for your life and for mine. And what a blessing it is to be one of the called of Jesus Christ and to get into the good of his purposes. Well, so much for the plotting of the priests. Now, let us look a little bit at the pouring forth of the ointment. Oh, I know, and thank God it is true. If I've ever read this story, I believe I've read it hundreds of times, of the pouring forth of the ointment, of that woman doing what she could. And here she is, coming onto the scene, and it must be less than 2 days before the Passover, or at least 2 days before the Passover. And I believe this dear woman saw that this dear man, this wise man, who behaved himself wisely, wouldn't have long to stay here in this world. She knew something of his holiness. She knew something of his wisdom. And she knew that this world was not his dwelling place. And so, notice what it says, and it's so beautiful. There came a woman. Don't you like that in verse 3? There came a woman. And where did she come? Into the house of Simon the leper. And Simon the leper, he must have been a leprous man at one time or another. Maybe the Lord Jesus had healed him previously to this. I trust he did. But I know that he must have had a heart for the Lord Jesus to invite him into his home for a meal. And this woman came. And let me ask you this morning, have you come? Do you know what it is to come to the Lord Jesus? He's the one who eats and drinks with sinners. And sinners will draw near to them if they feel their need. If you are here in your sins and you don't have any need, you'll never come to the Lord Jesus. He only comes to those that are in need and conscious of the need. That is why he came. And here this poor woman came to him. And I love to think of that verse in John's Gospel. If any man or woman thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his inmost parts or belly shall flow rivers of living water. Tell me, are you thirsty? Have you come? And did you drink? Oh, those three words, I wish I could emphasize them to every lost soul under heaven. all to have thirst created. It's more than just a little gymnastic of the mind in a little religious service. One must be brought to their need. They must thirst. The prodigal son, he thirsted. He was hungry, and he came to the end of himself. And when he came to the end of himself, where did he come? He came to the Father's house. And you'll only come when you are reduced to your dire thirst and need. And so there the woman came. And what did she have? This alabaster box of ointment. And we read of it being spikenard and very precious. I have no doubt that this dear soul, I have no doubt that she had saved this up for years and years. And it was possibly all of her living that she had in this little box, this alabaster box. And then she poured it on his head. Well, when this was seen, I can see the group around her and around the Lord Jesus. It says they had indignation. They were displeased. They called it waste. My dear friend, brethren and sisters, have you ever spent anything on the Lord Jesus that was waste? I have never spoken a word for it. I've never breathed a breath for it. But when he's paid me 100-fold, there is no such a thing as waste when it comes to God's lovely Son. He's God's Jehovah's servant who acts wisely. And as this indignation continued here, and they began to murmur. Oh, they did the same thing that they did back in the wilderness. They murmured against Moses and against God. And God sent fiery serpents amongst them. And much of the people died because of their murmuring. And oh, what a sin this is, murmuring. I believe it's far worse than smoking, dancing, and playing pool and gambling. Murmuring against God. How sad it is when God has given you the forgiveness of sins. And happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And they murmured against her. And oh, I love to think of the Lord Jesus. If he is for you, who can be against you, huh? Oh, if God is for you, who can be against you? If the Lord Jesus is for you, he's God manifested, he was God manifested in the flesh. Who can be against you? Let her alone. Let her alone. And why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. As to the poor, we can always help the poor. Thank God for the privilege. It's a good work. But oh, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of mankind. And notice in verse 8, it says, she hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You see, she's looking at the death of the Lord Jesus out of entirely different eyes from what the priests, the religious men, and the scribes, and even the disciples at the moment. He is looking out of entirely different eyes. She is looking out of entirely different eyes than they. And this shall be spoken of her for a memorial throughout the whole world, wherever the gospel is preached. Think of it, this one little act, a little box, alabaster box of ointment, poured out on his head 2 days before his death was accomplished at Jerusalem. Think of that being a memorial that has lasted over 1900 years, almost 2000 years, and as long as the gospel is going forth, this will be a memorial to her wherever the gospel is preached. She appreciated the death that he was going to accomplish there at Jerusalem. And then when you come verses 10 and 11, you have the plotting of the traitor, Judas. And just notice how birds of a feather will flock together. And when you look at verses 10 and 11, he is plotting how he might betray him unto them, the priests and the scribes. And as he is laying his strategy, he is thinking of the unleavened bread when they killed the Passover. And he wants a convenient time. You see the subtlety of it? He wants to have a convenient time to betray him unto them. A handy, easy way. And we were reading this morning of the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there in the garden when he was with his disciples that Jesus came with a band of soldiers and with their torches and weapons and betrayed him with a kiss. And they led him away. Betrayed. The plotting of Judas. Oh, just look how all of these movements and actions are culminating and coming together and bringing in man's guilt before God in laying the strategy for the death of the Lord Jesus. And then when we come to verses 12 to 16, we see the preparation for love's sacrifice. And the disciples, they say to him, "Where wilt thou that we go to prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he send forth his disciples, "Go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water." Oh, I love that. There, you go. Just go into the city. Think of the enormous crowd that is there. Did you ever try to meet one man in a city where there's 15,000 people? I imagine there was maybe 600,000 people there, maybe more than that. The city was crowded. And you go into the city, and one man will meet you with a pitcher of water. I should think that was a step of faith on the part of the disciples to walk into a city, and there, in a multitude such as was gathered, see a man who had just come from the spring, probably with a fresh pitcher of water, or maybe come from a well with a fresh pitcher of water. Follow him. And then you say to the goodman of the house, "Where shall the master observe the Passover?" And there was shown unto him a large upper room. To the disciples already prepared for them. And then the Lord Jesus and the 12 sit down. They come into the city. They come into the house and where the man had that fresh pitcher of water. I love to follow a man that has a pitcher of water out of the well, don't you? Oh, to follow a man that has a well of water springing up in him unto eternal life. That's what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well. He spoke of that well of water springing up within unto eternal life. And where that fresh pitcher of water is found, the Word of God in all of its liveliness, you will find the man of the flesh will go out. If the man with the pitcher of water comes in, the man of the flesh will go out. There's no room for the flesh. It's Christ and Christ alone. And it was Christ who desired there to observe this last Passover, because he was the Passover lamb, and he was the lamb that was slain just a day or two later than this incident here took place. He was slain on the cross, God's Passover lamb, and there on that cross he glorified God in the place of sin and brought the righteousness of God down from heaven to rest on every poor sinner that believes. And you will notice here then that Judas in verses 17 to 21, he is unveiled. He laid his strategy, you see, in verses 10 and 11. But when you come to verses 17 to 21, you find him unveiled. As they sat and did eat, in verse 18, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Now, see the beautiful spirit here that the disciples exhibit. It's a beautiful spirit. Not one of them was cocksure of themselves. They were willing to judge themselves. And they began to say, "Is it I?" One by one, "Is it I?" Verse 19. And another said, "Is it I?" "Let him that thinketh he standeth do what? Lest he fall." And the things that happened unto the children of Israel happened for our examples, upon whom the end of the age has come. Mark you, I don't care who you are, who I am. You can fall into adultery. You can fall into fornication. You can fall into murmuring. You can fall into adultery. You can fall into murmuring. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let each one examine himself. Isn't that 1 Corinthians 11? This line's right up with it. And I ought to ask myself, even this morning, am I loyal to the Lord Jesus? Have I the past week turned him over as a traitor to the enemy? Is my heart right with him? Everything that I practice or do, I attach to the Lord's table as a Christian. Everything that I do is associated with the Lord's table. And that's why I believe that you have in the next verses, you have the revelation of the covenant. They judged themselves. They were to eat. But we must judge ourselves, or condemnation comes in. 1 Corinthians 11, because of the lack of the Christian judging himself, sickness comes in, doesn't it? And some, many, sleep, put to death. I don't mean that that touches your, I was going to say your social security. I don't mean that touches your eternal security whatsoever. But what God is interested in now is salvation present. How you and I are moving and acting at this present time as His witnesses. And here they all judge themselves. And then we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as they did eat the Passover feast, here they're both right together. Matthew's Gospel, the Passover and the Lord's Supper are right together. And as they did eat, that is the Passover supper, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take. You'll notice the word take, notice it. It's in big capital letter, T-T-A-K-E. The word eat is in a small letter. And I believe in Mark's Gospel, the thing is that is impressed is take. Take. The Lord Jesus is saying, I'm in reach of any heart present. Take. And I believe this morning He's within reach of any poor soul. And if you take Him, you're one of the candidates for the Lord's Supper. Take. Eat. This is my body. He doesn't even say here, my body which is given for you, but it's my body. And it was given for each one. And His body was given for you. Oh, what a blessing it is to be reconciled in His body, reconciled to God in His body through death. That's His life. And why did He give His life? That it might be expressed in every poor sinner that believes in Jesus. That's why He didn't die to take you to heaven. Oh, I wish I could impress this. He died that His life might be manifested and unfolded in a poor sinner like me. This is why He has saved you. Oh, I know when He's through with you, He'll take you to the Father's house. Thank God for that. But you're alive yet. And He wants that beautiful life, that wise life. He acted wisely down here. He wants that manifested in every poor sinner that trusts in Him. He's bringing many sons to glory. Well, and last of all, oh, when He took the cup, my blood of the New Testament shed for many. Here He forms the righteous ground on which God can set up relations between Himself and man. That blood of the New Covenant. And He has set up relations in righteousness. Oh, to realize that the poor sinner has been brought to God in righteousness. And it's a new covenant, confirmed, ratified, established in His blood. And it's a covenant in which He will never find fault. Never find fault. This is a blessing. He found fault with the first covenant. Even the priest, it didn't have a long-lasting life in it. Everything was temporary. The sacrifices were temporary in the first covenant. And the blood had to be taken in time and time again. But all this morning, as we read, he entered in once by his own blood. And oh, when you hear Christians say, and I hear them say it when they get careless or they do a sin and do wrong, you need a new application of the blood. Bless your soul, you'll never get another application. Three times over, there it's said within a few verses, it's once, 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 and oh, for you and I to even contemplate that man in the glory coming down into this sin-cursed world and hanging on a felon's cross again and shedding his blood is altogether out of the question. Oh no, he died once, he shed his blood once, and he entered into heaven. For himself? No. He entered into heaven there to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, how it must delight his great and loving heart as he finds his own on Lord's Day morning, gathered around that loaf and that cup in fond remembrance of him. He's the Lord of glory, the Christ of God exalted high. But oh, he's still that servant of Jehovah, that poor wise man. He's still that. And he's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. That's what we expect in a priest, don't we? Not to kill us. We expect in a priest to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and to succor me and you when we're in need, to succor us when we're in trial and in distress, to come to our aid. Oh, what a great high priest we have. Oh, what a covenant we have. Brethren, don't ever speak unkindly or unappreciatively of the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. It is the foundation. It's the beginning of everything in Christianity. Do away with the body and blood of the Lord, you have nothing but a big religious system. Oh, what a blessing it is for poor sinners saved by grace to come in all of their weakness and to sit down at the Lord's table. Maybe with something, there should be something in our baskets to put out before him and to worship. But may we hold on to the things that thou hast and let no man take thy crown. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the gospel of Mark. A servant who once knew what it even was to fail, and yet write a whole book on a servant that never failed. Jesus, thou dost never fail. We thank thee that thou art our Savior and our Lord. We pray thee that as an assembly of thy people gathered here, that we may have a deeper appreciation in our heart for thy person and for thy work and for the place to which thou hast brought us, accepted as we were reading this morning in the Beloved, and then to know that thou art in the presence of a holy God for us. We bow and give thanks in the value and preciousness of thy lovely name. Dismiss us with thy blessing upon us. Call us back together this evening that we may read more of thy word and seek to gather the sense. Amen.